Daniel chapter 10, a vision of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, which is a sign of joy according to the book of Proverbs, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Continue in verse 1, please, of chapter 11, which finishes the discourse here. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Probably referring to Michael the prince in the last of verse 21. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, help us as we study your word to understand, to gain a clear picture that you are the God of prophecy, the sovereign Lord over all things. Open our hearts and our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a number of things in this passage that are not only troublesome, but it's kind of amusing when you read some commentators. They basically run over them. You can always tell when somebody is not quite sure what to say or whether they understand a passage is whether or not they jump over it. They skip over the verse. The other day a person asked me, David, do you ever skip a verse? And I think he meant it as it's sometimes a tedious chore to watch me try to plow through each one. I may have inadequate understanding as you do, and we all try to struggle with the word, but I believe every single thing that is written is for our understanding and admonition. I believe nothing should be left out. I believe we should study the genealogies. Don't have to do it every day, but I do recommend that we all understand this is God's word. And in this passage, there are some troublesome things about a prince of Persia, about this man clothed in linen, who he really is, and what this is all about. Well, let me break it down for you in four areas. In the opening three verses, we have the effect of the vision upon Daniel, the effect of that vision. In verses 4 to 9, we have the encounter with the man clothed in linen. In verses 10 to 14, we have the explanation of the vision. And in verses 15 to 21, we have the enablement of Daniel to receive and understand that vision. Now let's back up and take a look at the effect of the vision upon Daniel. And I want you to see three things. First of all, it was received by Daniel in his old age. We're told in verse 1, it was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Daniel is now 72 years after being led into captivity as a young man. The earliest we attribute in terms of the age of Daniel would be 85 years old, and he may be older than that. Daniel's up in years now. He's lived through the Babylonian Empire and their captivity of Israel, and he's now in the Persian Empire. He's watched the collapse of Babylon, and Cyrus the Persian is the new king. Daniel could have gone back, we believe, with some of the children of Israel who returned to the land of Israel. But as you know, he was appointed to be a strong leader over the province of Babylon, and his position and his age and his experience caused him to stay, I believe, in the land in order to protect the people of God that were still there and to deal with the issue of another empire that has now taken over, and what will their attitude be towards the children of Israel. And as we learn in this passage, it wasn't as simple as Cyrus deciding, oh, I think I'll make a decree to help these people. There was a real battle over this, as we're going to learn in just a moment. It was received by Daniel in his old age. Number two, it was revealed as a long struggle for the people of God. This vision was revealed as a long struggle. Look, please, at verse 1 again. It says, the message was true. It was totally reliable and dependable, and he understood it. But the appointed time of it was long. In other words, Daniel was being asked, 500 years before Christ, to see history from his day clear into the future of our day, to events that haven't even happened now. There was a long period of time as he's observing the struggle. By the way, it's very clear in the Hebrew, a little stronger than what's in my English Bible. The literal translation deals with a great conflict or warfare. Some translate great suffering. What's being pictured here is a long and difficult time with much trouble for the nation of Israel. And that's a very significant prophecy, because they've just been through 70 years of captivity and they've had a very difficult time. And now Daniel gets a vision of the tremendous struggle that the people of Israel are going to have with satanic forces clear till the end of time. And that's going to take us all the way to the end of the tribulation period. The third thing I'd point out about the effect of the vision is that it was recognized by Daniel, but that the future times were not clearly understood. If you're following this carefully, this vision, beginning in chapter 10, goes all the way to chapter 12. Everything in this, and boy, there's so much in these last three chapters, it's all a part of one vision that starts out with a vision of a man clothed in linen, but extends all the way through history, clear until the setup of the kingdom of the Messiah on earth. Just flip over to chapter 12 for a minute to get an idea of that. If you read through this at one sitting, starting in chapter 10 and going through chapter 12, you'll notice that it's one continuous thought and discussion to Daniel. And then verse 4 of chapter 12 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, that's the man introduced in chapter 10, who was above the waters of the river, how long, verse 1 of chapter 10 indicates a long time, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. This, by the way, is quoted verbatim in Revelation chapter 10. That it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, the most serious part of this struggle and conflict and suffering for the people of Israel. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. When are the Old Testament believers resurrected? They are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Look back at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is the end of all this terribleness that he is going to see pictured from chapter 10 to chapter 12? The end will be the resurrection of the Old Testament believers and the setting up of the kingdom of God. Back to chapter 12, please. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now that deals with 1,335 days after the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist, we learned about from chapter 9 in our last message, will go into the temple that will be rebuilt by the Israelis and will desecrate it and ask that he be worshipped as God. That is the abomination of desolation. There will be 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months of persecution. Then we will have the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, the judgment of Israel, and the judgment of all the nations on the face of the world, which will take approximately 75 days. And at the end, 1,335 days from the middle of the tribulation period, at the end of that period of time, Christ will set up his kingdom, and the prophecy that Daniel heard about will be all over. Amen? I can't say it again. Okay, back to Daniel 10. So we look at the effect of the vision upon Daniel. Now the encounter with a man clothed in linen. Bible teachers disagree here, and as I point out to you often, I don't, by the way, bother with people who don't believe the Bible. When I tell you about people disagreeing, I don't even care about those who don't believe the Bible. I mean, I care they get saved, but I don't want to listen to their views. What we talk about are good Bible teachers who disagree. And this is one of those passages. There are good men who disagree. Some say the man clothed in linen is an angel because they can't imagine Christ fighting with the prince of Persia or with the angels or needing the help of Michael. That's a part of the problem. The encounter with the man clothed in linen, verses 4 to 9. Three things I'd point out to you. One, it reflected the glory of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I do not agree with those who believe it's just an exalted angel of some type. I do not believe that at all. I believe this is none other than the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Daniel. I bring before you the proof of Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1, where this passage in Daniel 10 is quoted and refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did Daniel see in this vision? This man clothed in linen who was standing above the waters looking like he's in control. He saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, he hadn't come into the world born as a baby yet and he hadn't been resurrected yet. Do you understand that the glory of Jesus Christ that's described after his resurrection is what he had before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem? Our Lord is the exalted Lord. And he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords long before he's announced to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The miracle is his incarnation. The Bible calls it a mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus has always existed. He had no beginning or end. He came into this world, became flesh. Doesn't say he was flesh. The word become in John 1:14 means a change of condition. He was the pre-incarnate Lord of lords and King of kings. Through the incarnation, which means to be made flesh, he became the baby in Bethlehem, died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, and today the picture of him is the same picture that you would have had before he became a baby in Bethlehem. You say, well, why did he become a baby in Bethlehem? To die on the cross for our sins. For in the body of his flesh, he destroyed the power of the enemy, and our sins were paid for completely. But if you want to study Jesus Christ in the Bible, then study his pre-existence to the time he was a baby in Bethlehem. He's not only revealed in this passage as a man clothed in linen, he is also called the angel of Jehovah. Not any old angel, but the angel, a word which means messenger. That's what the Messiah is called as well. He is the Lord of hosts also. He's called the Prince, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. We're talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at this passage in Revelation 1, and you tell me what you think. These are quotes from Daniel 10. Verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me," says John, who wrote Revelation, about 95 AD, almost 600 years after Daniel. "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Daniel speaks of him like one of the sons of men. "Clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Same thing said in Daniel 10. "His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow." Pictured in chapter 7, by the way, of Daniel. "And his eyes like a flame of fire." Back to chapter 10 of Daniel. "Feet like fine brass refined in a furnace. A voice as the sound of many waters." Also said in Daniel chapter 10. "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, like Daniel, John fell at his feet as dead. But he touched me, laid his hand on me," just like he did Daniel, "and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Same thing he said to Daniel. "Who is this one? I am the first and the last." Words given to the only God there is in the book of Isaiah. "I am the first and last. I am he who lives and was dead." He's talking about himself, his experience of dying on the cross. "And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and of death." The devil is not the king of hell. He's a chief prisoner. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you had a Bible like mine, all the words of Christ are in red. And that's the attempt of the ones who put out this Bible to show you when Jesus speaks. And all the way through here, we've got red. The total chapters 2, 3 are all in red, the words of Christ. He's speaking to the churches. And all the way through here, we are picturing the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The very last book is called The Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So back to Daniel 10. The one Daniel sees is our blessed Lord. Clothed in linen. Linen is always associated with holiness. Check out Leviticus 16:4. It's holiness, the separateness of this one. It was so awesome. It had a tremendous impact upon Daniel and even the people who didn't see it exactly but saw something happening. The body says his face was the appearance of lightning, verse 6. Do you remember in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? For one moment, Jesus pulled back the curtain of his flesh, so to speak, and let the radiance of his presence shine. And the Bible says they were all blinded by it. And they were astonished and fearful. And when they finally got themselves back together and could see, they saw no man save Jesus only. They heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, you hear him." You know, when I look at this whole thing, we're talking a tremendous impact. And I'm afraid that we in our culture have Jesus watered down. We see him on the hills of Galilee. We picture him as the baby in Bethlehem. And rightly so, if we're thinking of the past. If you're thinking of now, that is not the way Jesus Christ looks. You say, well, I prefer to identify with him that way. That's a part of our problem in our theology and why our lives are the way they are. No, you just don't take and leave him like somebody else. He is the glorified God of the ages. God manifests himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We're talking the glorified Jesus Christ. And whenever anybody saw his glory, they didn't sit around, shake hands, and take punch and cookies with him. It was not fellowship time. It was falling flat on your face, overwhelmed with the awesomeness of the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to restore that to our worship, don't we? You know that, Christians. That's what we need more than anything else in this age. We've lost the sense of the glory and the greatness and the majesty of Jesus Christ. We're chums with him. Listen, he wants to fellowship with us, and I thank God that we have access into the presence of God because of the work of Christ and that he ever lives to intercede for us. But be careful how you treat our Lord. The people who saw him in all his glory were just wiped out by the experience and needed his reassurance, fearing for their own lives because of the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. If Christ came back here tonight just to visit us and talk to us previous to his second coming, which he will not do. But if he wanted to, he could, but he's chosen not to. And if he did, he would not come with a robe and sandals and look like he did when he was here on earth. We would be struck by the appearance. A lot of us would be heading for the doors, as the radiance of his own presence would be brilliantly shining and blinding our eyes, and the picture would be so awesome as we looked into eyes that were like a flame of fire who searches the hearts of all men, and none of us could hide from his presence, and we'd be fleeing, and those of us who knew for sure it was him would fall on our faces in worship and bowing before him. I think we all need a new understanding of Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to Daniel 10, please, again. It reflected the glory of our resurrected Lord, this encounter with a man clothed in linen. And it also, secondly, resulted in great terror upon the men who were with Daniel at the time, even though they didn't see it. Whatever happened, whatever manifestation of his presence was there, the Bible says in verse 7, a great terror fell upon them and they fled to hide themselves. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 6? There's no indication that any of these men with Daniel were believers. Some say it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not what it says. We don't know. Being a government official and talking about being in the court with these princes and kings, it is very possible these are political officials who are not believers. Exactly how do unbelievers respond when they see the glory or even a touch of the radiance of our blessed Lord? That's a very interesting question. Great terror came. In Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says they fled for their lives. And it's interesting what we read in Revelation 6:12, in the tribulation. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, including Persian and Babylon of the past, as well as kings of the present, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the" what? "The Lamb, for the great day of his wrath." The tribulation is described as the wrath of Almighty God, and especially the wrath of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. "The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Words that come out of Malachi's prophecy about the Messiah. Who can stand when he appears? We're talking him being like a refiner's fire. Friends, when we talk about Jesus Christ our Lord, it worries me sometimes, and I hope that's godly concern, but it worries me when I hear us talk. It's almost as though we want the Jesus we read in the Gospels, and we don't want any other. My friends, that is not the Jesus Christ of today. The Jesus Christ of today is the one Daniel saw in Daniel 10 and the one revealed in Revelation 1. And we should be on our knees in worship and praise of him who is exalted above all. He has a name above every name. And no one deserves to be mentioned in the same breath. And the Bible says that with the mouth we confess that he's Lord, and with our heart we believe. We also bow the knee to him who is Lord, and we give glory to God when we do. Is there that kind of submission in our hearts? Do we really understand who Jesus Christ really is? So important. The third thing I notice is that it remained, this encounter with the man clothed in linen, it remained upon Daniel as an overwhelming vision that weakened him physically. It remained upon Daniel as an overwhelming vision that weakened him physically. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, mind you, he's an old man. Some people try to write it off for that. But no matter who has seen him, including John, who was also old at the time, it was overwhelming. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. He's exhausted. My vigor, my vitality was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. He is wiped out as though he is dead. And that's the exact same thing we have in Revelation 1:17. When John saw the same vision, he was wiped out. He said, I became like a dead man. I fell on my face to the ground. Now let's pick it up at verse 10. We have the explanation of the vision in verse 10. And I'd like you to see just four things in these five verses from verse 10 to 14. One is that this caused Daniel to be afraid. In verse 10 and 11, it's clear. What happened here caused Daniel to be afraid. In verse 10, he said, it made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So you can picture, he's on his knees with the palms of his hands down. He's starting to sort of pick himself up because he was laying with his face to the ground. A hand touched him, and he started trembling. Wouldn't you also, if you had seen this vision, and all of a sudden a hand? Can you imagine being touched by the resurrected Lord? Why, that's even a visible demonstration of his glory, for his presence fills the universe. And the fact that the divine Son of God would somehow touch you in a situation like that. I mean, he's scared to death. I can feel him trembling, can't you? The man is scared to death. It caused Daniel to be greatly afraid. It's interesting, verse 11, he said to him, what are the first words that come out of the glorified Christ? What a beautiful thing. O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Is that great? This glorified Son of God from whom people flee, scared of his wrath and his judgment and his glory and majesty, who fills the place and blinds people with his glory. Imagine hearing the voice of the Son of God. Aren't you kind of excited about hearing him for the first time? When I was a little kid, I remember asking my Sunday school teacher if he was a bass. I don't know, because my Sunday school teacher had a low voice, and listening to him, I just thought, that must be like God. He seemed like God. You know, people had a high voice seemed to me like not God. But when the loud voice of my son goes, David, I thought it was God talking, you know. And I wondered if God had a bass voice. I don't know what the sound of his voice will be like, but Psalm 29 describes it and says when he speaks, it breaks the stones and rocks of the mountains and causes earthquakes. And it's amazing what happens. The oceans will roar with their waves being stirred up simply by the voice of him who speaks. And imagine hearing that voice. Can you imagine Daniel's thrill and yet fear at the same time? And the first words that you hear, oh, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. The Son of God in all of his glory saying to we feeble creatures that he himself has made out of the dust of the ground, that's glorified King of kings and Lord of lords, saying, I love you. I love you. This is the kind of thing you just need to stop and think about for a little while. I love you. No reason to be afraid. Man greatly beloved. It's hard to get over this, isn't it? Stand upright, I've been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Yes, it caused Daniel to be afraid. But it also, secondly, came to Daniel in answer to prayer. That's interesting. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. That reminds us of that wonderful, wonderful passage, Daniel chapter 9, the previous chapter, verses 1 to 23. As Daniel poured out his heart to God, asking for his forgiveness and confessing the sins of the people and begging him to have mercy on the people of Israel, humbling himself before God. And Jesus says to him, you know, from the first day that you set your heart, I was informed to come to you. I've come because of your words. You know, I read that passage, I say, that's all I need to know. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Here's a man who prayed, poured out his heart to God, and the first day that you and I get right with the Lord, the first day we set our hearts to seek the Lord, God will move into our lives in a way we didn't know before. It's like the first move is yours. God is ready and willing to work. God is ready and willing to answer prayer. And the very first day you humble yourself before God, God will come in and begin to work in your life. You wonder sometimes why we take so long. The sacrifices of God, David learned, are a broken and a contrite heart. A broken heart God will never despise, Psalm 51. What a delight it is to read this passage and know that God will answer prayer. And he answered the prayer of Daniel. It came to Daniel and answered a prayer. The third thing I'd point out about explaining this vision, it not only caused Daniel to be afraid and came to him and answered a prayer, but it contained a message that was hindered by a so-called prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, verse 13 is hard. Watch this carefully. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Look back at verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning how many weeks? 3-4 weeks. Same period of time. Daniel's in fasting and prayer till this whole week was finished, and then he had the appearance of the Son of God. He is deeply distressed over what he knows is going to be a terrible period for the people of Israel. Doesn't know what to do. For 21 days he's mourning and fasting, and all during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I was being withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days. You say, wait a minute, he's the sovereign Lord. That's right. And he allows opposition from the enemy. He could wipe out the enemy, but he allows it for a purpose. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? The princes that are mentioned are evil forces. We are talking about angels that we also call demons and evil spirits. In the hierarchy of Satan's kingdom, he has leaders, and these leaders are assigned, according to the Bible, to nations of the world. By the way, the Bible says that in the end time, when the Battle of Armageddon occurs, that there will be unclean spirits that will influence the kings of the earth to gather against the people of Israel. The devil is focusing on Israel. The devil's plan is to hurt Israel and the Messiah. That's clear in the prophecies of the Old Testament as well as the book of Revelation. And some of us don't understand that in international affairs, there are demons assigned to the political leaders of all of these countries, influencing them how? Primarily to turn their back on Israel. That's the primary attack of the enemy. And as we watch history unfold, you tell me what's happening. Are all the nations of the world focusing on Israel? Why, right now they're even discussing how Israel is the problem. We got to deal with Israel. If we could just deal with them, then all the rest of these Middle Eastern troubles will go away. That they're the problem, and all the Arab nations have told us so. Who is influencing these national leaders? The princes, the leaders, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places that Ephesians 6:12 tells us about. And Jesus Christ tolerates it and allows it to exist, that we might know that one of the understandings of history that's not in your history books, and unfortunately not even taught in some biblical framework, is that there is a great angelic conflict going on all the time. There's a war in the heavenlies between God's good angels and Satan's evil angels. And it is continuing, and it is a battle, and it is a fight that we don't see. The Bible warns us in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Why do we keep fighting each other? The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is with the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Why are we so upset? Bible says, whence come wars and fightings among you? This wisdom's not from God, the Bible says. It's devilish, it's demonic. Demons are instructed by Satan to get us angry at one another, to find reasons why we don't like each other, and to disagree and cause dissension and suspicion and envy and jealousy. Where is it all coming from? It's coming from Satan, folks. The devil is stirring it up, and he is developing attitudes of hostility and anger and rebellion in all of us. And we need to understand it and oppose it with the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're talking spiritual warfare here. And the Lord Jesus Christ tolerated this conflict for 21 days to emphasize to Daniel the seriousness of what is happening. Why was the conflict going on for 21 days? I think it's absolutely fascinating. When Cyrus took over in 538 BC, he was going to continue the policy that Babylon had had towards the Jews in persecuting them and keeping them in captivity. But as we know, God intervened. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself intervened for the protection of his people. And we also know that in the opening days of the reign of Cyrus, which began in 538 BC, he changed his mind and in turn made a policy and a decree to let the Jews go back to their land. Who caused him to do that? The Bible says the king's heart is in the Lord's hand and he can turn it however he wants. God Almighty, through his son Jesus Christ, in a great struggle with the demonic forces that were assigned to Persia by Satan, go after them. Make them continue to persecute the people of God. And Jesus Christ himself intervenes, withstood 21 days all the time. Daniel's on his knees, pouring out his heart, mourning, fasting, doesn't know what's going on. He's just troubled because he heard the vision of persecution and a long period of persecution for the people of Israel. I find this is indeed a remarkable passage and gives us a lot of insight as to what's really going on. We said the explanation of the vision caused Daniel to be afraid. It came to Daniel in answer to prayer. It contained a message that was hindered by a so-called prince of the kingdom of Persia, none other than satanic forces. And the fourth thing is it concerned a future time for the people of Israel. The devil's been trying to interrupt that time. He's tried to cause persecution of Israel in such a colossal manner, including the Holocaust under Hitler, so that somehow he could thwart the overall purpose of God, which Satan himself knows is coming. It's interesting when you think about it. We learn in verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, the nation of Israel, in the latter days." For the vision refers to many days yet to come. The vision will encompass all of history from the time of Daniel clear to the end of the tribulation period and the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth. It concerned a future time for the people of Israel. Back to verse 13. Michael, who's the archangel, there's only one archangel, not two. He's Michael. And to our JW friends who insist that Jesus is Michael the archangel, I say to you with as much love but confrontation, you are an abomination to God for your view. I pray that God will open your eyes. Jesus Christ, the man clothed in linen, is not Michael the archangel, and Daniel 10 proves it. This is only one of many passages. They say he's not only Michael the archangel, but they call him the brother of Satan. May God help them. He is the living Lord. He is God Almighty in human flesh. We better understand what this passage is saying. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. You say, why would the Lord need help? Well, you tell me even why he went through the temptation with Satan and why he allowed the angels to come and minister to him. Why? Because he did it for us, that we would learn that God's angels are ministering spirits, says Hebrews 1:14, to help us. The good angels, thank God, are involved in our protection. There's a host of the angels of God encamped around those who trust in him. Why? Because there's another host of demons that are trying to wipe you and me out. And I thank God for the good angels. I don't know how many you need. People sometimes ask me, do you believe in a guardian angel? No, I believe in lots of them. Some of us need more than others, amen? we get into so much trouble. Thank God there's a few good angels around to help us in the conflict. It concerned a future time for the people of Israel. The final section, verses 15 to 21, deals with the enablement of Daniel to receive and understand the vision. And I'd like to point out four things in this passage. One, his strength left him. Something we saw earlier, it happens again. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men, same quote in Revelation 1 of Jesus, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth. I like this. In order to speak boldly for the Lord, I like to say you need the touch of the Lord himself. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He touched my lips and then I was able to speak. All of us, folks, are in need of the touch of the Lord. And pardon me for just making it an allegorical interpretation because I don't think I'm off track. There was a literal touching of Daniel, I'm sure. But I think the point of it is very powerful. Strength in our life, what we need in the real battle of life, the real spiritual warfare that's going on that we may not be understanding, we may be oblivious to it, but it's going on all the time. And the strength and boldness we need comes from the touch of God. Our thanks to Bill Gaither for writing that beautiful song many years ago, He Touched Me. What a beautiful song. We need the touch of the Lord. Amen, Christians? That's what's going to give us the ability to deal with life and to cope with the satanic pressure that's everywhere. We're in a terrible battle. His strength left him. This happened to John also, as we mentioned earlier in Revelation 1:17. Verse 16 says, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. And in this was a deep burden for the people of Israel. What are you talking about, all this suffering? How long is it going to go on? I've retained no strength. Then he said, how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? No strength remains in me. There's no breath left in me. He thought he was dying. His strength left him. Secondly, the Savior touched him. That's all we need to know. Verse 18 and 19. Just a couple of things, three things about the Savior touching him that really was a blessing to me. I hope it'll be a blessing to you in verse 18 and 19. One, He reassured him of his love again. You know, God knows what we need. Some of us are losing the battle. We're getting discouraged and we're defeated. And he started right out again. He touched him and said, oh man, greatly beloved. It's almost like, didn't you remember what I told you a moment ago? I love you. The Savior touched him and reassured him again of his love for him. You know, aren't you glad that the Savior might touch you more than once? You know, I don't know about you, but spiritually speaking, I have seen God touch me many times. Many times when you didn't want to take another step, when your problems are so great and the pressure is so great and you can't tell anybody. After all, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to appear strong. Amen? But those of you who are wise in the Lord know that I'm just snowing you. I put on my pants the same way you do. We all need the Lord, don't we? And aren't you glad that He never gets tired of touching you? And God has touched me frequently with His strength and His power. They've come quietly sometimes, and other times very forcefully. Sometimes it's come through His children, and sometimes it's come through a passage that I've read. And sometimes it's come through an event or a circumstance, and I found God touching sweetly my heart and saying again, I love you, David. Keep on keeping on. Amen? We're not going to quit. We're going home soon, folks. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. He reassured him of his love. Two, he relieved him of his fear. Hey, I'm afraid you're afraid many times. Intimidated, scared to death. He relieved him of his fear. He said, do not be afraid. Fear not. Turn to John 14, please. John 14. What a precious passage this is. I guess we could call it all the touch of our Lord that we all need. The Savior touched him and reassured him of his love and relieved him of his fear. Jesus did the same to his disciples in John 14:1, the night before he went to the cross. What an emotional occasion that was. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. believe also in me. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And all God's people say, isn't it wonderful? What a Lord we've got. He touched him, reassured him of his love. I love you, Daniel. Don't be afraid. Have peace in your heart. And third, he reemphasized his need of strength. I like what it says in Daniel 10. The Lord said, be strong. Then he repeats it. Yes, be strong. Paul writes the same thing in Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Joshua heard that message from God when he was asked to take over from Moses. He was told that the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. Don't turn to the right or the left, Joshua. You do everything it says. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed. Don't fear at all, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. He reemphasized his need of strength. Daniel, I'll give you strength. Be strong. Yes, be strong. His strength left him. The Savior touched him. Verse 20, the situation was explained. We have to compare it back to verse 14. I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people, Israel, in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Verse 20, then he said, do you know why I've come to you? The situation's going to be explained. And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. I want you to know, Daniel, you don't need to be afraid. I'm going to fight for you. You know, all the way through the testimony of God's people, Israel, what's the message they hear all the time? The Lord will fight for you. Deliverance comes from the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. And the Lord said, don't worry, I'm going to go back and I'm going to fight with that prince of Persia. We are not going to allow those demonic forces to hurt the people of Israel. Persia is going to give them the freedom to go back. It has been decreed. It's a part of God's plan. It's going to occur. Don't worry, Daniel. Rest in the sovereignty of God. The situation was explained, I think, in two ways. One, by the concern of our Lord himself. I must return. But also the conflict of angelic forces, that there's going to be fighting. And then he said, when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. You think that's all there is, Daniel? Let me tell you, there's going to be more trouble. Why, the evil forces that are in back of a nation that isn't even in existence yet, named Greece, is going to come to power. And there's going to be more persecution of your people. And Daniel chapter 11, that we're going to study in the next few weeks, is dealing with a blow-by-blow description of how the Grecian Empire, as it broke up after Alexander the Great, and including Alexander the Great, persecuted the people of Israel severely. And you're going to learn about it in Daniel chapter 11. You're going to learn about one of those Grecian leaders named Antiochus Epiphanes, who will desecrate the temple of the Jews went back to rebuild under Ezra and Nehemiah. And you'll see the persecution again. You'll learn about the Maccabean revolt and the Jewish fight against them. But you'll learn that the only hope is the Lord, who is really fighting all the evil forces in behalf of his people Israel. Has God cast away his people? Paul asks in Romans. God forbid. God has never cast away his people. He said, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. The Bible teaches, according to the treatment of Israel, that's how he will judge the nations. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The Bible is clear. God has chosen Israel, not because they are few in number, not because they're militarily successful or financially capable. He chose them to demonstrate two things. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9. One, his love. I set my love on you. I loved you even though I knew you'd be unfaithful to me. And two, his faithfulness. I will keep my promise to a people who will turn their back on me. Psalm 89 says, if my sons, the sons of Israel, forsake my law and rebel against me, I will never forget my promise and my covenant. It will be like the faithful witness in the sky, referring to the rainbow from the time of Noah. God will never go back on his faithfulness. in Lamentations as a people of Israel, like they do today in front of the Wailing Wall, are lamenting over the tragedy of the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. In that wonderful book of Lamentations, you hear this message that it is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. That message is for us, sweet Gentiles, who because of the blessing of God through Abraham and Israel have come to be a part of the true olive tree, grafted in by the Lord Himself, now receiving the blessing of God that He gave through His people Israel as He brought us the Messiah. Praise the Lord. What a blessing we have. One final thing is the support of Michael himself was revealed. Verse 21, I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth, because it's already settled by God. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Michael is the prince of Israel. The devil has his demonic forces of all the nations of the world. Well, God has his prince of Israel too. And he happens to be Michael, the archangel, who can call legions of angels to help him anytime he wants. How interesting. And verse 1 of chapter 11 says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, the Lord's still talking, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him, Michael. Who's going to give Michael courage? Who's going to strengthen Michael in his great attack against Satan and his forces? The Lord Jesus Christ will. Turn, please, to Jude 9. We got two passages and we're done. Done for tonight. June, Lord willing. Jude 9. Jude, verse 9. Jude, one of the brothers of our Lord. Jude, verse 9. You want to learn about Michael? Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Listen, Michael needs the strength of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has to say, "Michael, it's okay, go for it." Michael knows the power of Satan, knows it well. Michael, the leader of God's good angels, knows Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, and knows his plans and his evil plans, and knows that 1/3 of the angels of heaven fell with him and went along with him. And Michael knows that he's got more in his army than the devil has in his, but he also knows that he needs the strength of the Lord himself in order for him to take him on. I hope you're still with me. Revelation 12. This might blow your mind. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9. Revelation 12, 7 to 9. We are now in the middle of the tribulation period, and the Bible speaks about Satan's anger toward the woman and her child. Verse 4 says, the dragon stood before the woman, which is Israel, described in verse 1, and who was ready to give birth and to devour her child, the Messiah, as soon as it was born. He tried through Herod, you remember, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We read in this passage how the devil is angered with Israel. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. That's what it says. But look at verse 7. In the middle of this tribulation period, we read these amazing words. So the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Talk about a battle. Hollywood will not be able to picture this. But they did not prevail, nor was the place found for them in heaven any longer. Yes, Satan has access into heaven, still does to this day, where he accuses believers day and night. No, he was not kicked out of heaven between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The Bible does not teach that. We invented that to help us answer the arguments of evolution. We read in verse 9, the dragon was cast out. He won't be cast out till the tribulation period. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Whew. You know, if you had another hour, I could keep going. This is hot. But we got to quit because there are babies in the nursery that need to be picked up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the Father of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of your love and your plan, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Father, we delight in your sovereignty. We are amazed at what you have revealed. Lord, as we think about what we've heard tonight, we need to take away things that will help us. Help us again, Lord, to know that there's a spiritual battle going on. Though we do not see it, there's a fight over the souls of men and women. Thank you for your loving protection. As you put a hedge around Job and would not let the enemy touch him except as you allowed it, we thank you, Lord, that your control and care is there for us. Help us to understand where Israel comes in your heart. You call him the apple of your eye. The people that were chosen by you, a treasure above all the peoples of the earth. Though they have been disobedient and rebellious, though they do not believe in you, you have loved them faithfully. And we thank you. Thank you for what we've learned about your touch, what we learned about who your Son really is. May we have a different attitude towards you because of it. May there be worship in our hearts of He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh God, how we need your touch. May we walk out of here knowing that. Thank you that you'll do it again and again. Thank you for the wonderful encouragement that you love us. Thank you that you want to relieve us of all fear and doubt. You told us not to be afraid. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we love you. We are concerned about those who don't know you. We're fearful for them as we think about what's coming. I pray for those that may be listening right now who are not sure that they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, would you by your Holy Spirit bring them to your Son? May they be saved now. And God, strengthen your people. Some of us are really discouraged and defeated. The devil has done a number on us. And though we have not seen how he has worked, his target has been to defeat and discourage and destroy us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us again of your marvelous touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.